So this morning, we actually have several scriptures to look at in the Gospel of Luke with me. If you would turn in your Bibles to Luke, first of all, chapter 19. If you don't have a Bible with you today, there's one in the pew. Feel free to turn to page 1048. And there we'll begin with Luke 19, verse 35. So Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 35. And the Word of God says, "They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But Jesus answered, 'I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out.'" And then jumping down to verse 45, "Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling, saying to them, 'It is written, and my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a robber's den.' And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among the people were trying to destroy him, and they could not find anything that they might do, for all the people were hanging on to every word he said." Then chapter 20, verses 1 to 8. "On one of those days, while he was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders confronted him. And they spoke, saying to him, 'Tell us by what authority you are doing these things, or who is the one who gave you this authority?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'I will also ask you a question, and you tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from men?' They reasoned among themselves, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he will say, why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet.' So they answered that they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, 'Nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" Amen. So one of the common questions that we often connect with one another over is we ask people, "How has your week been? What has gone on during your week?" I was in the restroom earlier and I asked a guy how he was doing. He said, "Well, another week in the books." It's done. And the reason we kind of talk about our weeks that way is because a lot can happen in a week's time, can it? And when you look at the life of Christ, you have to say that that's an understatement. A lot happened in the last week of Jesus' life before his resurrection, what his week was like. I want to talk about that in the next few Sundays. We're going to be going through a little mini-series here, leading from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday, that I'm calling the week that was for Jesus. The week that was for Jesus. After Easter, we're going to go and start a study through 2 Timothy, going through that book together. But before that, I want to look at the week that was for Jesus, Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday. Now, sometimes that's called Passion Week. Sometimes it's called Holy Week. And again, what a week it was for Jesus. I have a book called The Final Days of Jesus, and the subtitle says, "The Most Important Week of the Most Important Person Who Ever Lived." What a great week it was for Jesus and all the events that happened, and they're very packed in. It's very challenging for us to try to unpack all that happened, especially when you realize that fully half of all that's recorded about Jesus in the Gospels happened in the last months of his life, and most of them in the last weak. In fact, I did my own study and discovered that over one quarter of Matthew, the gospel, covers Jesus' last week. Two-thirds of Mark's gospel covers that last week. One quarter of Luke's gospel and almost half of the gospel of John is all about the last week of Jesus before the resurrection. And so there's a tremendous emphasis in Scripture on the events of that last week. And so therefore, as we go through the last week of Jesus, there's some themes that I want us to talk about in terms of Jesus' person and his mission. And I want to talk about how his person and his mission intersects with our lives as we try to follow the Lord Jesus. And we're going to look at this kind of from the high level, 30,000 feet above, if you will, and kind of land on a few things that give us those themes, a few highlights of that time. Today, as we look at the week that was with Jesus, I want us to see the highlight involved in the declaration of his authority. The declaration of his authority. Looking at the events Sunday through Tuesday to focus on clearly Jesus' authority. Now, when we speak about the authority of Jesus, there are two things that make up that authority. One is his position as God. His position as God incarnate. Paul says in Colossians 2:9, "For in Jesus all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." He is God among us. So we have the authority of his position, but we also have the authority of his power. Jesus is not just a figurehead power. He's not like the Queen of England, who looks really good on TV doing all those things, but she really has no authority in terms of any power over the government and the people that way. Jesus has total authority. Here's how I would define the authority of Jesus. It is his position, power, and right to act according to his will as God. It is his position and power and right to act according to his will as God. Jesus simply said in Matthew 28:18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." All authority. So this morning I want to look at these three stories or events here to look at how Jesus' authority is declared and displayed in that week leading up to his resurrection. So there are three things I want to look at today in terms of the declarations and displays of Jesus' authority. The first one is in verse 35 that we read, that we call the triumphal entry. The triumphal entry. We also call it Palm Sunday. It is covered in all four of the Gospels. It is Jesus going up to Jerusalem on the day of the first day of the week, the Jewish week of Sunday. We know that just before this, he has sent his disciples into a local town to go get a donkey's foal or colt. And Jesus instructs them with authority to go do that. And Jesus tells them, when you untie it, they may ask you, "Why are you untying the colt?" And you shall say, "Listen, the Lord has need of it." And by the way, that's exactly what happened. So Jesus already is displaying his authority in those pre-arranged events. The Lord has need of it. He has foreknowledge of what's going to happen. And by the way, when you look at the week of Jesus' life, all of his life, he has foreknowledge of all of it. His life is not happening randomly or uncertainly or by chance. Jesus is planning out, orchestrating the events of this week in his sovereign authority. So he displays his authority just by telling them to go get the colt. But you also notice, beginning here in verse 35, the further of authority and declared here and displayed as the colt is brought to Jesus. We're told in verse 35 that they put their cloaks on it so that Jesus can ride into Jerusalem on the donkey's colt. Now notice again, that is an act of display of authority, especially over nature. And the reason it is because if you'll notice in verse 30, it says, "It is a colt on which no one has yet ever sat." No one has ever ridden on this colt. Now, the other gospels say that the mother donkey was also brought along, probably to calm it down, but this one had never been ridden. Now, the issue here is an animal that's never been ridden. I don't know if any of you have done riding horses or mules or donkeys, but it's a very scary thing to get on an animal that has not been ridden before. The closest thing I ever came to was many years ago. We were in Iowa. We were visiting my sister, who's a farmer's wife there, and her husband farms there. And they had a horse named Rusty, who didn't get ridden hardly at all. But I'm the city guy coming out. They said, let's get you on the horse, right? So my brother-in-law, who's about 6'6 and lots of weight, and he takes the horse out into the field where it's really muddy, and he just takes that horse in the field and just wears it out. He brings it to me all hot and lathered. He says, okay, now you can ride Rusty. And so I get in the saddle. And as soon as I get in that saddle, Rusty bolts at full gallop toward the barn. I am exerting authority, right? Whoa, Rusty, whoa, stop. I have no idea how to ride a horse, but I'm going to stop the horse. Rusty takes a 90-degree turn to the barn. The saddle cinch breaks. Greg keeps going. Greg literally bounces off the ground. We found Rusty later. The saddle is off on his back, saying, this is good. You see, I had authority in name only. Jesus sits on the donkey. He has authority even over that that has not been ridden. He has authority over nature, the wind and the sea, in the healing of bodies and the duplication of food. Jesus has the authority. But notice it's also displayed here as he enters into Jerusalem. First of all, as he fulfills prophecy by riding that colt. Remember in Zechariah 9:9, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That was written, by the way, 500 years before Jesus entered into Jerusalem. The people would know that. They would know that's how the king is going to come. And now you would expect a king to ride in on a white charger horse, wouldn't you? I'm reminded of the story of a guy who entered his donkey in the Kentucky Derby. He said, I know he won't win, but the association will do him some good. You don't come riding in as a triumphant person, literally, on a donkey usually. You would expect a much grander entrance as the king. I read where Julius Caesar returned to Rome after a battle in 45 BC. He entered the city in a golden chariot harnessed to 40 elephants. That's the king. Jesus does not come that way. In humility, he comes in, but notice he has the authority to fulfill the prophecy. But you also see his authority proclaimed by the people. They proclaim him in verse 37 as king. It says in verses 37 and 38, they said to him, blessed is the king, notice, who comes in the name of the Lord. They're quoting from Psalm 118, 26, that sees the king coming as the deliverer of the people. They misunderstood that. They thought he was coming to be the one to deliver them from the Romans and to set up his kingdom then, but they were at least celebrating him in the authority in which he was coming. They were waving the palm branches. That's why we call it the Palm Sunday. They were acknowledging him. He is the king. So you see his authority along the way, but you also see it in the next verses, 39 to 40, as he confronts and is confronted by the religious leaders called the Pharisees. In verses 39 and 40, it says that they tell Jesus, by the way, they ask him to do it, not themselves, even though they might have the authority. They say, teacher, rebuke your disciples. They are giving him the authority to rebuke them, and they defer to him. But notice what Jesus tells them. Jesus says, verse 40, if the crowd becomes quiet or silent, the stones will cry out. Now, we tend to look at that as hyperbole, an exaggeration. I don't think so. You see, Jesus has the authority of creation. He could have made those stones cry out. Isaiah 55, 12 says that God will go forth with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills will break forth into the shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. God can make that happen. If you've been to Israel, there's a lot of rocks. I would love to have seen the rocks cry out to Jesus. That's his authority over creation, all things. Every detail of this triumphal entry is declaring the authority, the power, and position of Jesus as God. Now we see a second demonstration of that in verses 45 to 48. The second declaration and display of Jesus' authority is the cleansing of the temple, verses 45 to 48, the cleansing of the temple. Now, just before that, we didn't read these verses, 41 to 44. Jesus comes to Jerusalem. He prophesies about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. The key verse is 44, when it says they did not recognize the time of their visitation. The Jewish people were rejecting the Messiah and his authority. All of that happened, by the way, on Sunday. Now, in verse 45, we move to the next day, which is Monday. On Sunday night, Jesus went to the temple just for a moment, and then he went over to a village to sleep. And now Monday morning, verse 45, notice it says, he enters the temple, and it says in verse 45, he began to drive out those who were selling. Again, this is called the cleansing of the temple. It's the second time this happened. The first time happened in John chapter 2 at the beginning of his ministry. So this is the second time. So what's going on here? It is the feast of Passover, the celebration of Jewish people's deliverance from slavery in Egypt. Thousands upon thousands of people have come to Jerusalem to worship in the temple. And one of the things you had to do is you had to pay your temple tax, which was a half shekel, which was about 2 days' wages or pay. Now, in those days, all kinds of money or currency was being used. The Romans had money, the Greeks had money, the Jews had different money. So you had to have a currency exchange in order to give your two or your half shekel to the temple. It's sort of like if you go travel overseas and you have American money and you want to get money, you know, from that country, you go. And of course, they charge you a fee to be able to change that money into the common currency. And that's what's going on here in the temple courtyard. The problem was they were charging exorbitant fees to change over their money. The money changers were making great profit on the people. They were gouging them as they were trying to go in to worship in the temple. In addition, animals, as they were at that time, were brought to bring sacrifice during the Passover. Now, you could buy your animal for sacrifice outside the temple at a cheaper price. You could have gone to the Walmart of the day and got your cheap animal. But the temple priests were in charge of what the animal was like. It had to be unblemished and unmarked. And so to guarantee an unblemished and unmarked animal, you had to buy it in the temple courtyard. And of course, what happened to the prices in the temple courtyard? Jack those babies up, right? Okay. So it was a deliberately planned victimization of the poor pilgrims, nothing more, nothing less than legalized robbery. Friends, this was not a legitimate bake sale in the church lobby to raise funds for missions. This was fleecing the people in the very place they had come to worship their God, using the very nature of their worship to exploit the worshipers. Jesus, not happy. So Jesus begins to drive them out. Notice, not gently. Matthew and Mark tell us he overturned the tables and he knocked over the seat of the sellers. He wouldn't even permit the sellers to bring their goods into the temple court. Jesus shuts down the business. Then he quotes scripture beginning in verse 46, Isaiah 56, 7, when he says, "For my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples." And Jeremiah 7, 11, he adds, "Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight?" You're robbing God. You're fleecing the people at this time. Notice he says, "My house, my house." Jesus is confronting the evil there because he has, again, the authority over that place. Then in verse 47, he begins to stay and teach the people. Again, notice the authority as the teacher. The leaders are not happy. But I love verse 48 of chapter 19. Verse 48 says, "For all the people were hanging on to every word he said." I love that. They were just glued to Jesus. What is he going to say next? They were so glad to listen to him. Earlier on in Matthew, it says the people listened to him because he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus' authority is displayed here and declared in the cleansing of the temple. And then we move on to the third part here, the next day on Tuesday. And I want to focus, there's a lot happens on Tuesday, but I want to focus on verses 1 through 11 of chapter 20. And again, notice the authority of Jesus. The third thing is we see declared and displayed confrontation with the Jewish leaders. Confrontation with the religious leaders. Luke says in verse 1, on one of the days. Now we know from other scripture that it's Tuesday as Jesus continued his week. Notice he's teaching and preaching the good news, the gospel of salvation. And as he's there, he's confronted by all the religious leaders. And they say to him in verse 2, "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things?" Verse 2, "Who gave," notice, "this authority to you?" They have seen it openly declared that Jesus has the authority, but they're asking, where did it come from? And by the way, these things, they're referring not only to the temple cleansing, but to all his miracles. How are you getting away with this authority? The cleansing of the temple, the miracles. Now notice in verse 47 and 19, they wanted to destroy him. They are not happy with Jesus. They are asking, how can an uneducated, poor carpenter from Nazareth, of all places, with no religious pedigree, with no religious degrees, no credentials, how can he be claiming this authority? Who gave you this authority? Who gives you the right to tell us priests who've been running the temple for hundreds of centuries, hundreds of years at least? What right do you have to make these claims to us? And I love what Jesus does next. Very typical way of Jewish argument. He answers the question with a question. He does it all the time. He says, okay, let me ask you a question then. Verse 4, was the baptism that John the Baptist was doing for people, was that from heaven or from men? In other words, was he doing it on the authority of God and his power, or was he just kind of acting on himself in a self-serving way? Was it of God or of himself? And so this is their dilemma. Notice verse 5 says, they reasoned among themselves. Now, my picture here is that they kind of huddled up, right? They kind of loudly whispered to themselves in a huddle. Verse 5, if we say from heaven, he will say, well, why didn't you believe him? Someone else chimes in. Verse 6, if we say from men, all the people will stone us to death because they think that John's a prophet. What do we do? And so what they do is they punt. Verse 7, they punt. They don't answer it. Actually, we don't know where John's authority came from. They're the authorities. All the religious people follow them. We don't really know. The truth is, they knew, but they refused to believe that John was from God, which leads to Jesus' answer in verse 8, nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Jesus is not being petulant. He's not being evasive. He is acknowledging that they know John's authority. And what did John say about Jesus? John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the people, and pointed to Jesus. They heard him say that. Again, they know, but they refuse to believe. They do not accept the authority, the power, and the position of God as Jesus, the Messiah. Now, there's a lot more that happens on Tuesday. Jesus will teach parables pointed to tell these religious leaders, you're rejecting me. He will deal with their questions. He will talk about the end times. But the summary I want to get to this morning is this. All along, in all 3 days, Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday, every event, Jesus is declaring and displaying his authority. As one author said, the king has come for his kingdom and has issued a clear and direct challenge to the reigning structures of political, economic, and religious power. Your king has come in authority. What will you do with the king? Now, I think there's some lessons here to learn from all three of these stories for us today as we intersect to what Jesus is saying here about his authority in these events. The first application is this. All authority is in Jesus. All authority is in Jesus. He is to be worshipped for his position and power and right to act according to his will as God. Jesus is God to whom we bow as Lord. These events here are pointing out to the authority of Jesus. Everything else that happens going into the New Testament and even Revelation, all of it points to the authority of Jesus. Again, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority to forgive every sin, that's on Jesus. All authority to lay down his life and to take it up again as God is on Jesus. All means all here. All authority. You know, we see temporary authority often that's delegated in our culture today. Parents have authority, teachers, politicians, church leaders get authority. But we must never forget that the ultimate authority, the reigning authority, is Jesus. So much so that Paul writes in Philippians 2:10 that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Of those in heaven and on earth, under the earth, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All authority is in Jesus. The second lesson we learn is we are called to submit to his authority. If he has all the authority, we are called to submit to it. Jesus says, believe in me. And once you have believed in him, you are saying you have the authority. You are not just a suggester. You are not just an advisor. You're not just a counselor. You are Lord. You are the authority in my life. Now, that's not a distasteful or distressful thing for us, even though we think it is sometimes. Our culture, our flesh, does not like authority. We don't like to submit to people or to things. Remember, as a kid, as a teenager, sometimes one of our peers would start to boss us. And I remember distinctly saying to them, who died and put you in charge? Ever said that? Well, who died and put you in charge? Or how about the younger sibling being told off by the older? What do they say? You're not the boss of me. You heard that? You're not the boss of me. Yet with Jesus, we are submitting not to a difficult authority, but to a gracious Savior. Beloved, never think that you are under the thumb of Christ. You are in the arms of Christ. And that's the gracious authority he has. He is the king who reigns in grace over our lives. And let me just tell you, there is no better, there is no safer or more wonderful authority to submit to and position and power than Jesus. To know that he is in control of all this creation around us, but also to know that he has the power and the position over your health, over your plans, over your actions, and over the direction of your future. Janelle shared with me a quote by Corrie Ten Boom. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Because Jesus has the authority, he's in control, and he's a safe place to go. We learned the lesson here that we're called to submit to his authority. The final lesson that is declared and displayed here in these stories is we're called to choose our authority. We're called to choose our authority. Jesus says you have a choice. Will you yield and believe, or will you reject? Let me go back to the 3 days. on Sunday, the crowd at first, at least, is yielding and believing and shouting praise to the authority of Jesus. The religious leaders did not. They want to silence the shouts of praise. On Monday, Jesus drives out the evil there in the temple. But notice the people were hanging on his every word. They understood his teaching with authority. The religious leaders were trying to destroy him, not believing. And then on Tuesday, the people in the temple hear his teaching, it seems. They're still submitting to his authority. The religious leaders are trying to trip him up and not accepting his authority. And you read the Gospels, and all through the Gospels, you see this choice that Jesus gives. Where will you land? What authority will you embrace and follow? Will you follow and embrace yourself as the only authority? Will it be your cultural leaders? Will it be your philosophies, your politicians, your science? Or will you acknowledge Jesus as the authority? And only Jesus, by the way, has the authority to give eternal life, salvation. In John 17, 2, Jesus, praying to God the Father, says, "Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. I have authority to bring you into the kingdom." And so it's obvious that the invitation is that God gives to us here is to believe in that authority. You know, John says in John 20, 31, "I've written these things to you that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." The whole point is, I want you to believe. You know, one of the saddest parts of the scripture we read this morning is in verse 44, where it says, "You did not recognize the time of your visitation." That's sad. It came to you. He spoke to you. He did miracles before you. He will come back to life in front of you, and you don't recognize it? See, Jesus invites us that if you've never believed and received him, he wants you to believe, to choose, and to yield to him, to bow to his authority. One Christian author wrote, "Jesus' last week was not only a declaration of authority, but it was also a last invitation with pleading hands outstretched for people to receive him." Right to the end, Jesus says, "Please believe in me." We ask one another, "How was your week? What was your week like?" And there's an answer here for Jesus' last week. And part of that answer is, it was a week that declared and displayed my divine authority. I have the position and the power and the right to act according to my will as God. Because one more time, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him with whom we have to do. Beloved, Jesus is our authority. And man, I'm so glad he is. Would you pray with me? Our Lord Jesus, the invitation to believe in you is so wonderful and so full of grace and mercy. And then, Lord, the invitation that as we bow before you to accept you, the joy of knowing that we're following the leader who is gracious and kind and merciful and directs us in the path of righteousness for your name's sake. Oh, God, thank you for Jesus. As we've sung about him today, as we've preached about him, as we turn to him, thank you that we can join the crowd on the road to Jerusalem and we can say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, who has given us peace, joy, forgiveness, mercy." God, we declare Jesus and we follow him. In his name we pray. Amen.